Good morning, church. Good morning to those who are online. It's good to have you with us here this morning. And I was thinking about this morning and thinking that there are two of my favorite days in the Christian calendar, Christmas and Easter. And I was trying to think, which one do I love more? I think it's a little bit like your children, right? Which child do you love more? The one who's with you at the moment they ask that, right? That's the one you love more, right? So I'm going to love Easter more today. And when we get to Christmas this year, I'm going to love Christmas more. Is that okay? Because I love them both. I mean, they're just wonderful, wonderful days of the year. And kids, obviously, your parents love all of you exactly the same. Exactly the same, right? Of course you do. So it is a wonderful, wonderful day. Happy Easter, everybody. I'm Pastor Vern. We are in a message series called Red Letter, Red Letters, and it's based on the things that Jesus said, which in a lot of Bibles are written in red ink. So we call it Red Letters. We're going to wrap this up next weekend, and then we'll start a new series after that. The message today is going to come from John chapter 20, if you want to follow along. And it's based on these words, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And you'll see, if you're not familiar with that phrase, you'll see where that comes from in a couple of minutes. But basically, I'll give it away now. Some people doubt the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. And you know what? I hope, very honestly, that there are some people here this morning or watching online who doubt the historicity of the resurrection of Christ, because I would love for people to come to believe that in the resurrection of Christ. I believe it is true, and I believe it is the most important thing that's happened in all of history. It divided B.C. from A.D., and so the whole world, whether they recognize it or not, they acknowledge it when they look at the calendar. And so I hope that there will be people who will come this weekend, maybe even today, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I also understand that a lot of people struggle to believe that. And I get it, right? It's something that is difficult to believe. A lot of people think that it was a myth, right? That the followers of Jesus, maybe Jesus was real. I mean, there's very little doubt about that. Jesus had followers, no doubt about that. But maybe when Jesus died, his followers were so broken up with their own grief that they kind of invented this idea that Jesus was alive because they couldn't stand the thought of him being separated from them. So in their minds, in their hearts, he was alive, and somehow that got played out into Jesus is actually alive, and that became the story people were telling about Jesus. Other people kind of take a different tack. They think that maybe this idea that Jesus was alive was based in greed, that his followers saw an opportunity to kind of establish a movement, and maybe they could get people to believe in this new God, Jesus, who's alive. After all, people believed in all kinds of gods at that day. So maybe we can get people to believe in Jesus as a God, and then they'll give us their money and we can retire rich. If you know the story of the apostles, followers of Jesus, you know that did not happen to any of them. None of them retired wealthy and lived out on an island in the Mediterranean for their days. You know, it wasn't like that at all. But people have tried to explain the idea that Jesus was alive based on things like that. One of the questions we might ask, and some people would say this, it's not even important. I've had people say this to me. Does it really matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not? You know, he had some beautiful things to say. He was a wonderfully loving person. Maybe that's enough. We'll just focus on his teachings and leave it at that. Well, you can't really do that and be faithful to what the followers of Jesus said, because the followers of Jesus in the first century all claimed that he was actually physically, bodily alive. So we're going kind of against them if we try to say that it's just his teachings that matter. In fact, if you read the first history book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church, you'll notice this, that their primary message was, over and over again, Jesus died, Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we need to pay attention to everything that he said, and we need to put our trust and our faith in him. That was the message of the followers of Jesus in the first century. Paul, a man who sought the death of Christians until he had his own experience with Christ, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." first importance. In other words, Paul is saying, of all the things I can tell you, this is the most important thing I can tell you. Everything starts here, that Jesus died, he was buried, but he rose on the third day. And then he said this a little bit later in that same chapter. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So Christian, if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you're following just the teachings of Jesus, Paul wants you to know that that's not enough. If Jesus is still buried somewhere over there in the Middle East, then everything he said about dying on the cross for our sins and rising to life, it's all hogwash. Where did that word come from? I didn't even have that in my notes. Hogwash. But it's hogwash. I don't even know what that means, hogwash. Somebody explain that to me later. But it is. It doesn't mean anything if Jesus is not alive. Pay no attention to the stuff he said. Or, you know, listen to it, read it, but don't give it any more weight than you would give to other religious teachers or self-help people and that kind of thing. The resurrection matters. It is important. The question is, did it really happen? It's hard to believe. Of course it's hard to believe. The resurrection of Jesus is an extraordinary event, a one-time in all of history event. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that other people were brought back from the dead? The Bible does say other people were brought back from the dead for a period of time until they died again, right? And they were brought back from the dead by somebody, right? Talk about a couple of those instances with Jesus in a minute. Jesus was God, come to earth, died, buried, and raised himself from the dead, and did not die again, has not died again, will never die. Jesus is alive eternally. So there's a difference between any other people coming back from the dead and Jesus coming back from the dead. Here's my main point today. Jesus isn't angry with those who have doubts about him. He wants to help us overcome those doubts. And some of you know exactly where I'm going to be going with this message. I'm going to be talking a little bit throughout about Thomas the Apostle. Thomas was one of the original 12 followers of Jesus. Now, I think it's important to recognize that Jesus knew exactly who he was picking to follow him, right? And then the 12 in particular that he chose to be closest to him in the 3 years that he walked on the earth and was teaching and traveling and all of that. He picked those 12 people specifically, knowing them, knowing their personalities, knowing their characteristics. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew that. He knew that was going to come. And he knew who Thomas was. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Thomas was not an accident. Jesus chose him on purpose. Thomas spent those 3 years with Jesus. He knew him well. He was still a follower of Jesus when Jesus died on that cross. He was someone who was loyal, but relied on his intellect more than his emotions. I am not an Enneagram, I hope I'm saying that right, Enneagram person, but some of my staff are, and we talk about this from time to time. If you're an Enneagram person, then you may know what this means. He was probably a 5 or a 6 on the Enneagram, right? Loyal, but someone who's going to question things and not just take things at face value or not just take things to heart because someone has told him about them. When Jesus died on that cross, like everyone else, Thomas thought that was the end of the story of Jesus. Because Thomas believed this. Everyone knows dead men stay dead. They don't get up and walk around 3 days later. Now, Thomas was a faithful Jew. He was a devout Jew. So chances are that Thomas believed that someday, far in the future, there was going to be a general resurrection of the dead, that God was going to bring back everyone who was his, who belonged to him, and that they would all come alive again. But Thomas did not believe that a man who was buried 3 days ago on this earth was going to be walking around now. Okay? He did not believe that, and he struggled to believe it. Let me read to you what John says about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, Thomas isn't going to jump on the bandwagon. His friends are all saying they saw Jesus. He appeared to them. They believe he's alive now. Thomas is saying, I don't know what you saw. I don't know if you saw a ghost. I don't know if you're imagining this. I don't know if you're hallucinating. You know, Thomas, this was interesting. I was thinking about this. You know, it says Thomas, also known as Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. Thomas was apparently a twin. And so if Thomas is, if his twin was a brother, right, who looked like him, maybe in Thomas's mind, maybe you guys all saw somebody that looked like Jesus, but I'm not going to believe that's Jesus unless I see somebody walking around and I can see the nail marks in their hands where he hung on that cross. I can see this hole in his side where that Roman soldier stuck him with a spear to make sure he was dead. You show me a person with those, and then maybe I'll believe that it's Jesus. Thomas had good reason to be reluctant to believe. In fact, Thomas came from a long history of people who had had their hopes raised and their hopes dashed, and he wasn't going to just quickly jump on this bandwagon. Easter is actually the high point of a much bigger story, and one way to understand Easter is to go all the way back to Genesis and the story of a man named Abraham and what came after him. I'm going to give you Old Testament history in about 2 minutes, 2,000 years in about 2 minutes, okay? So God called a man named Abraham, tapped him, chose him among all the people because Abraham was a good and righteous man. And he said to Abraham, I am going to make a nation out of you. I am going to give you a multitude of descendants, and you are going to become your own nation with your own people. If you know the story of Abraham, you know he was quite elderly when God brought him this message, so he had trouble believing that himself. But it happened. Abraham had a son who had a son who had 12 sons, and all of a sudden, the descendants of Abraham are multiplying, and at least that part of the story of what God had told him was coming about. But they did not end up in their own land. In fact, the descendants of Abraham ended up in Egypt, first as friends of the Egyptians, coming by invitation, and then later as slaves of the Egyptians, and life became very hard for them. And the people of Israel, called the descendants of Abraham, called out to God for somebody who would deliver them from the slavery that they were under. We need someone to get us out of slavery. They said, send someone. Send Moses. It's all the 15th time, you know, a week or so ago. To be the deliverer that the people needed to get them free from slavery. And he did that. God led Moses and the people to their own land. They took the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, and suddenly they are a nation of their own people in their own place, just like God had said would happen. And you would think that this would be wonderful, right? Except that everything started to unravel. Because the people had no leader. They had nobody to show them the way to live. They had nobody that they were listening to. God wanted to show them, but they weren't listening. And their human leaders were, some were okay, some were awful, and they were struggling, and everything devolved into chaos. And so the people had freedom, but no direction, a land, but no leader. And they call out to God again, God, send us a king, someone to lead us. Now God said, I would like to be your king. Why don't you listen to me? But the people said, no, we want a king like the other nations around us. We want a human king. We need someone to be our leader. So God sent them a king. And the first one didn't work out so well. The second one, though, was David. And David was the greatest human king Israel has ever known. He unified the country. He made them strong and powerful. He gave them an identity. It was wonderful. But David died. And shortly after David died, within a couple of generations, everything is falling apart again. Everybody is doing their own thing. Everybody is going their own way. The nation is divided. There's civil war. It's just an awful mess. And it goes on this way. People drawing close to God, falling away from God, drawing close, falling away over and over and over again. Until hundreds of years later. And after about 400 years, when the people have not heard from God through any kind of prophet, they're calling out again, God, send us a Messiah. Send us a leader. Send us someone to bring us together again, someone who can rescue us. Right now, this is first century now, the people are under the rule of Rome. They're not really free. They're not all slaves, but they're not really free either because Rome is in charge of their land. And they call out to God, and God sends someone. He sends himself. He sends Jesus. And Jesus comes to be the greater deliverer than Moses, to be the greater king than David, to set the people free and to establish a kingdom. But he lets them know right away, his kingdom is not going to be like the other kingdoms that they know about. His kingdom is going to be very different from the other kingdoms. For one thing, he's not going to establish his kingdom by force. He's not going to get an army together and kick out the Romans and establish a political kingdom. His kingdom is going to come through his death and his resurrection. And the people struggle to believe this. How can this be? Everybody knows that dead men stay dead, and everybody knows that kingdoms are established by force. Who's got the bigger army? They're the ones that get to decide who the king is. But Jesus says again and again, not this time. My kingdom will be established by my death and my resurrection. It will be a kingdom that is not based in geography. It's not based in ethnicity. It's not a people group who make up my kingdom. It is people from all nations, all tribes, all languages who will put their faith in me and be set free. I will be your deliverer, but what I'm going to deliver you from is your sin, because that's the thing that most enslaves you, is your sin. I'll deliver you from your sin by dying on the cross to pay for it. I will be your king if you will accept me by faith, and I will lead you. This was the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Jesus' own followers struggled, as I say, to believe that Jesus could do this by his death and resurrection, though Jesus tried over and over again to help them see this is exactly what he was going to do. One of his followers, Matthew, says in Matthew 16, Jesus began to explain that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And besides instructions like that, Jesus demonstrated his power to establish his kingdom. He demonstrated power over nature. He demonstrated power over illness and disease. He even demonstrated his power over death by raising a young man and a young woman to life. But of course, his detractors could say, listen, were they really dead? I mean, maybe they were just unconscious, right? Maybe this wasn't a revival or reviving from death at all, right? But then, the third time Jesus rose some from the dead, they couldn't dismiss it quite so easily. You know the story, some of you. The man named Lazarus, friend of Jesus. Jesus got word that he was dying, and in fact, he was dead. And Jesus said to his followers, we need to go back to Bethany where Lazarus lived, because I'm going to bring him back. Now, his followers didn't want to go back. Why? Because just shortly before, in that area, Jerusalem, not far from Bethany, people had tried to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill him. He had enemies who were tired of him, and they wanted to remove him from the scene. But one of the disciples said, let's go back with him, even if we die with him. You know who that was? That was Thomas. Thomas said that. Thomas said, even if it means that we're going to die, we need to go back with Jesus. So they did. They went back, and Lazarus' two sisters knew that Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days and buried. Lazarus' neighbors knew that he was dead and buried, but Jesus raised him from the dead. And it was awfully hard for people to say, this didn't happen, because there were so many witnesses to it, and many people came to believe in Jesus at that point. But that also riled up his enemies, the detractors, the people that wanted to put an end to Jesus. And that set in motion the things of Holy Week. And now it's Friday, and Jesus is arrested, and he's beaten, and he's mocked, and he's taken before the authorities, and the people, the religious authorities, convince Pilate to have him crucified. So Jesus is led out to Golgotha, and he's nailed to a cross. And to make sure that he actually is dead, that Roman soldier drives a spear through his side. He's taken down from the cross. He's carried to a cave, and he's buried in there. And now it's Saturday. and his followers are all huddled in a locked room together, afraid of the authorities who killed their teacher, Jesus, afraid those same authorities will come after them and want to kill them just to make sure they put an end to this whole Christian thing. They're huddled together, grieving, mourning, confused, wondering, what has happened here? What have we done with our lives? What has this all been about? And now it's Sunday. And a couple of women had just come back from visiting the place where Jesus' body was laid, but they come back with a report. Jesus' body is not there. It's gone. And one of the women says she's seen Jesus. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And they look in, and there's the clothes that Jesus was buried in, but the body is not there. And so there's questions. What's going on? Has someone stolen his body? Why? Where would they take it? What's the purpose of this? Could he really be alive, like one of the women said? And now it's Sunday evening, and they're in that locked room. And all of a sudden, the door hasn't opened, but here's Jesus. Here's Jesus, right here. With us. And he shows his hands, and he shows the nail marks, and he shows his side where he was stabbed with that spear. And they begin to believe he really is alive. He told us we didn't get it. Now we see that he has risen from the dead. But one of the apostles, one of the disciples, is not there, and that's Thomas. Where's Thomas? Where is he? Why isn't he with the rest? You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I have thoughts. I wonder if Thomas just needed to be alone in his grief. I wonder if Thomas just needed to get away from the rest. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so heartbroken, you went to your room and closed the door? Well, mom and dad come and they knock on the door and say, "Are you okay? Leave me alone. I'm fine. Just go away." I kind of wonder if that's not Thomas at this point. Leave me alone. I'm upset. I'm grieving. I'm confused. I'm angry. And I just want to be left alone. I don't know. Speculation. What we do know is that a week later, it's Sunday again. And this time, Thomas is with the rest of the group when Jesus again suddenly appears in the room. And again says to the crowd, to the group there, "Peace be with you." But this time, he looks Thomas in the eye. And he walks up to him. He says, "Thomas, look at my hands. Go ahead, touch the nail marks. Put your hand on the side here, where I was speared. Stop doubting and believe." How did Jesus know what Thomas had asked for? Jesus gave him the three things that Thomas said he needed in order to believe, and Jesus gave him those three things. I think he knew because Jesus is God. Did Thomas touch him? Don't know. Maybe it was enough that he saw. What we know, because John was there and he witnessed all of this and he wrote it down for us, we know what Thomas said. He looked at Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas suddenly realized, not all dead men stay dead. Jesus didn't. He is alive. And Jesus invites him to believe. To believe what? To believe everything that he had said all along, that he was going to die on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, including Thomas's. To believe that he was risen from the dead, to bear witness to his victory over death, to believe that if we belong to him by faith, we also will overcome sin and death, to believe that he is the ultimate deliverer and the true eternal king that we have been looking for, to believe that by faith in him, we all get to be part of God's kingdom, God's family, and not just for this world, but for eternity, to believe that one day we will live together with him in a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We know this to be true because Jesus overcame death like he said he would. And Thomas believed. Well, what did Thomas do after all of this? Church tradition, well, let me first say this. Thomas did not go to the tomb of Jesus once a year and lay flowers there like we might in a cemetery. We do that to remember people who have passed on, right? Thomas didn't do that because he knew Jesus wasn't in that tomb. He wasn't dead. Jesus is alive. There was no need to memorialize him because he's living. Church tradition tells us that Thomas made his way to India, where he took the gospel. He took the message of Jesus Christ to India. And in 72 AD, he was killed for bringing that message to a place called Mylapore, India. So Thomas the doubter became Thomas the believer, became Thomas the martyr. And I'm suggesting that maybe we ought to remember him for that instead of his doubting. Because let's be honest, a lot of us have struggled with doubts. A lot of us have had questions. A lot of us still do. Right? I love Thomas. Let me just tell you why. I love that he followed Jesus before he fully believed in him. I love that he was willing to voice his confusion to Jesus about things he didn't understand. When Jesus said to his followers once, "You all know the way to the place where I'm going," it was Thomas who said, "We don't know. We don't have a clue where you're going, Jesus. How can we know the way?" I love that Thomas doesn't want to be gullible, but he's willing to examine the evidence and follow it where it leads. And I love that Thomas sticks with community. He sticks with community. He doesn't believe his friends' report about Jesus being alive, but he comes back to them. He's with them. And that's where Jesus shows up for him. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with you." Thomas shows us the importance of sticking with our community, even when we have questions, even when we're not sure, even when we don't even agree with each other about things. And you know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't throw Thomas aside because of his doubts. He doesn't get angry with him. He doesn't cancel him. He just very gently responds to him. Jesus wants you to know that he is alive. He wants you to know that. So if you're struggling with doubts about Jesus, my suggestion to you is you voice them. Talk to God about them. Talk to the community about them. Examine the evidence. Really look into it. If you're not struggling with doubts about Jesus, or maybe sometimes you do, but most of the time your faith is strong, celebrate that. But continue to put your faith in the risen Christ who loves you. One day, we're going to look back at this time and say, "How in the world did I ever question any of it?" I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Thomas. We thank you for what he shows us and what you show us through him. And we pray for all who are struggling with doubts or in a crisis of faith and or wondering what Jesus is all about. Lord, reveal yourself to them in ways that they can find you and know you. And for others of us who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior, continue to keep our faith strong and help us with the questions that come up in our own minds from time to time. We praise you, we love you, and we celebrate this day in your honor and to your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, I'm emotional. Thank you so much for being here this morning to worship together. And I do pray that you all have a wonderful and happy Easter. For those who might be struggling with doubt, let me just say this. Don't let doubts about Jesus' resurrection serve as a stop sign on faith. Examine the evidence, the accounts, keep an open mind, and pray for understanding. The resurrection of Jesus is just way too important to dismiss too easily. So let's go in the love of God, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody.